For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
All right, so we started. This may be, by the way, the earliest book in the New Testament. James, and this James was probably James, Jesus's half-brother, a leader in the early church, probably wrote this letter in the late 40s AD, which would make it, along with Galatians and possibly Mark, the earliest works in the New Testament. And James is writing to a group of Christians who are concerned about spirituality. They like the idea of spirituality. They think that they are spiritual, but for the most part, they're pretty self-deceived. They are what I sometimes call, for the most part, playing church. And so James writes this extremely practical letter to describe for them what the real thing, what genuine Christian spirituality looks like on the ground in real life. So if you were here over the last couple of weeks, then you know that he dives right into what is real Christian spirituality. How does it respond to the sufferings that we encounter in everyday life, to the trials and the temptations that assault us? Now, in the second half of James chapter 1, he describes for us another crucial feature of Christian spirituality. And this feature is how we are related, how we relate to the Word of God. Let's just dive in and read the first several verses here, and you'll see very quickly that that's the theme, that's the idea that he's addressing. He says, "My dear brothers," in verse 19, "take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, for man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly receive the word planted in you, which is able to save your souls. Don't merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and then after looking at himself, he goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he's heard, but actually doing it, he will be blessed by God in what he does." So you can see, even in that section that I just read, four different times, James makes reference to the word. He says, the word that's been planted in you, the word, and then he calls this word the perfect law that gives us freedom. And he's referring to the word of God, or what we would call today the Bible. And you will see as you read through James, like all of the New Testament letters, he's constantly making reference to the Old Testament, to the teachings of Jesus. And so he's referring to the Bible, and what he's telling us is that real Christian spirituality, a crucial element of real Christian spirituality, is that we regularly receive God's word. So verse 21, that's like the key thesis, the key idea, the key statement in this whole section. That Christian spirituality is a spirituality not just that owns a Bible, not just that attends Bible teachings, but that humbly receives the word into our souls. That we are a people under the word. If we are genuinely spiritual as followers of Jesus. And James, being the intensely practical teacher that he is, doesn't leave it to our imagination as to what it looks like to do this. Because in the passage that we just read and in the final two verses of this chapter, he unfolds for us two things. What it looks like to humbly receive the word. And secondly, what this blessing looks like that is certain to come into our lives if we do this. So first, what does it look like, according to James, to humbly receive God's word? And he gives us four, maybe five, whatever. Definitely four different elements that are involved in humbly receiving God's word. And I'm going to just walk through these with you briefly. The first one has to do with an attitude or a posture in our hearts that we take. You hear it with the word humbly, and he describes it in the first three verses. But what he's calling for, first of all, is that we approach the Word of God with a heart attitude that respects and submits to what God wants to say to us, that we do that in principle. This is because, of course, what we're interacting with is God's Word. It's God who is speaking to us through His Word. And so he says, that's why everyone, and in context here, it's about as you listen to God's Word, everyone should be quick to listen. We don't come to the Word of God quick to spout our ideas. We don't come to the Word of God to speak what we think. We come to the Word of God humbly to hear what God thinks. Okay? We don't come to the Word of God ready to get angry and angrily dismiss whenever God says something that we don't happen to like or agree with. He says that'll never achieve God's righteous purposes in your lives. We come with an attitude of readiness to hear what he says that is popular as well as what is unpopular. To hear what he says that disturbs us as well as what displeases us. We don't come to the Word of God as arbiters of truth ourselves, sitting in judgment over it, deciding what we'll pick and choose. We come, as Job says, with the attitude, I will listen to you and you will instruct me. Or as the psalmist says, I tremble at your word. This is an attitude. It's a posture, and it's crucial. It came home to me very early in my Christian life. I was eating lunch at a kind of a ministry house that we had down on Lane Avenue, and I was in there minding my own business, reading the Lantern, eating a Whopper. And in the room next door, then the doors were closed, the sliding doors, I can still see it. My friend Dennis was talking with someone else, so I was trying to mind my own business, but I knew they were arguing about this issue of sexual purity, that it's God's will for us to express our sexual lives only within the context of marriage. And so they were talking about that, so I'm acting like I'm reading the Lantern, but I'm really listening, and he's like, you know, they're like, the other person's like, I don't know if I agree with that. This person claimed to be a Christian, and he said, well, you know, that's what God says in His Word. And the other person was like, I don't know whether he says that. And so I heard him, he had a little, what he called his pocket knife, a little pocket Bible. And I heard the pages turning, and he read a passage. I don't know what it was. And there was a silence, and the other person said, well, you know, I just don't know if I agree with that. By now, I'm not even reading the Lantern. I'm listening. What's going to happen now? And the next thing that I heard was Dennis tearing the page of the Bible out. And I heard him wad it up, and I didn't hear it hit the floor. And I heard him say, what else would you like for me to remove? You see? Now, Most of us in this room intellectually assent to the fact that everything in the Bible is God's word. It's God's word, and that therefore it is true, and I need it. But it's another matter entirely to, on a day-by-day, situation-by-situation, consciously submit yourself to God before he speaks to you through his word. And that's what James is referring to there in verse 21. He says, get rid of this filth and evil that is so prevalent. He's not saying, quit sinning entirely before you read the Bible. That's impossible. He's referring back to the attitude that he's just described, the attitude that's quick to speak, quick to angrily dismiss whenever what God says disagrees with what I think or what I want. He says, consciously put that aside and adopt a posture of respect and submissiveness and say to God, like Job, I will listen to you and you instruct me. So basic and yet so often missed on our parts. Because what it's so prevalent, he says, this is our default as fallen creatures, to go back to following Satan and viewing ourselves as our own gods, our own, the source of truth that sits in judgment over what God says. That's our default. We have to consciously lay it aside and then welcome God to instruct us. Okay, secondly, then, James says that humbly receiving God's word involves looking intently into it. You notice there in verse 25, he says, the man who looks intently into this perfect law that gives freedom, and he's referring to the whole Bible, and especially the message of the gospel, the message, it's all about Jesus and what Jesus has done for us. This is the man, he says, that will be blessed in what he does. Now that word, look intently, is a very strong word. In the Greek, it's the word parakoupto. That's illuminating, isn't it? Parakoupto means literally to stoop down so that you can peer into something. For example, John and in Luke, we read that after Jesus had been crucified on Sunday morning, Peter was told by a group of women, his body's not there in the tomb. His body's gone. And it freaks him out for a number of reasons. So we read that Peter and John, they ran to the tomb. And when they got there, it was morning. It was still, the light was not, it's in a tomb. It's in like a cave. It says that Peter stooped down. He uses this word, he stooped down and he looked inside the tomb. And so he was in a state of full attentiveness, concentrating, gathering data, interpreting the data. It says he saw the grave wrappings, evidently still wrapped in the shape of a body, but empty. He saw the face cloth that had been placed over Jesus' face neatly rolled up beside the grave cloths. And so he's peering over, taking it all in, gathering the details wakefully, asking himself, what does this mean? Coming to certain conclusions, because it says as a result of this looking intently, John in John chapter 20 says he believed. Okay, do you see what this is describing? Over against this, then, would be kind of a casual look. Over against this would be kind of a perfunctory, I'm punching the clock, I'm checking the box that I came, I'm checking the box that I read the passage that I was scheduled to read. It's an exposure to the Word of God that is not a wakeful, fully attentive, peering intently into it. What can I learn? Especially, what does it teach me about God? That's the idea. That's the idea. And so I have a lot of practical suggestions. And let me just say at the outset, you know, we live in a culture that is fuller of distractions than any other culture that has ever existed. And so I'm not under any illusions that it's easy for you to look intently at anything. We live in noisy, noisy worlds, and we have, most of us, very noisy, noisy minds. And we have incredible access to more noise. Right? Okay, so this takes effort. And if you don't exert effort here, if you know, yes, you are going to fight distraction, but are you fighting it or submitting to it? You have to fight. And so this is why, for example, when you come here, I beg you, bring your Bible. I have this ongoing angst tension in my heart about these. Because on the one hand, I know that they help you follow along with the thought train of the teaching. On the other, I fear they make you lazy mentally about interacting for yourself with the Word of God. Bring your Bibles. Bring a pen. Write in your Bibles as things strike you during Bible teachings. It's a way to help you look intently. When you read the Bible alone, try to pick a place and a time where you're less likely to be distracted. Okay? We're not talking about a long time necessarily, but try to pick a time where you're less likely to be distracted. Read with a pen in hand. Read it aloud. I have to read, when I read the Bible alone, usually I have to either read it aloud to myself or I have to write the passage that I'm reading out on a legal pad. Why do I do that? Because I'm easily distracted. Because I'm already familiar with the passage, so I'm inclined to just glance at it. I need to peer intently into it, and those are practical things that help me to do that, so that I can look down in there to see the treasures that are there about God. Pray. You know, Psalm 119, verse 18. You might want to write that down if you have a Bible and a pen. Psalm 119, verse 18. Open my eyes, God, that I may behold wonderful things in your word. Pray that every time. Not as a chant, but pray it. Because you need it every time before you expose yourself to the Word of God. This is a crucially important feature of humbly receiving the Word. And as you do this, I want to add one more point. Look especially for what the Word of God that you're reading, that you're receiving, look especially, ask especially, what does it tell me about the love of God? What does it tell me about Jesus? What does it tell me about what God has given to me through the person of Jesus? What promises is God making in this passage to me? That is the treasure trove within the treasure mine. Okay? And the Bible over and over again says, look for this, look especially for this. And it says, when you identify this, then ponder it. Think about it especially. Ponder it. Ponder its value. Ponder its connection to your life. I would highly recommend memorize it. Right now, I mean, I'm almost 58 years old. And there's some slippage. All right? I know that. But I'm still trying to memorize Scripture after 40 years as a Christian. Right now, I'm working on Romans 5, verses 1 through 11. I'm trying to memorize that whole passage. And I want to memorize it because it's so rich about the love of God. And as I try to memorize it, that's a way of looking intently into it. And as I get it memorized and as I begin to say it back to God as a prayer of thanks, that's a way of looking intently. And that's a way of focusing on the love of God for me through Jesus Christ. It's so crucial that you do this. Paul says in another passage, it's as you contemplate this message about the love of God through Jesus Christ that God begins to change your life from the inside out. And I'll talk more about that in just a moment. But it's also very important. It's very important that you look intently, especially at what this passage is teaching you about God's love, because you'll need it to humbly receive it in the third way that James brings up. Because the third way that he brings up is, he says, you've got to look honestly at what it reveals about you. Right? He says, anyone who listens to the word but doesn't do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. You see what he's saying? He's saying that the word of God is not only a window, the window through which we see God and Jesus Christ, but the word of God is also a mirror through which God shows us ourselves. John Calvin referred to the Bible as the inspired word of God that gives us revelation about who God is and which gives us accurate revelation about who we really are. And we don't know who we really are. Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 17, verse 9, that our hearts, our souls are desperately wicked. They are deceitful above all else. And what human could ever understand their own heart? Only the Lord, he says, searches the heart and gives this kind of self-knowledge that we need so desperately. And you will find that in American Christianity, and perhaps in our own church, many of us have a very, very shallow understanding of our own hearts. We're just skimming along the surface, mouthing superficial platitudes, looking only at the outward edges of our external behavior, and saying, I'm nice and I'm courteous, so I'm spiritual. And God says he wants to grant us a deep and a deepening and an accurate knowledge of who we really are and what really goes on deep in our hearts so that he can change us at that level. And he can't change us at that level unless we're willing to look at what he shows us at that level. And many of us are terrified. All of us, because we're fallen rebels, all of us don't want to see. All of us want to make up images about ourselves and act them out, not only to others, but to ourselves. And that's what James is so worried about in this passage. He talks about the danger of being self-deceived. You know, it's one thing to be unspiritual and to know it. That's actually a pretty good place to be. But it's another thing altogether to be unspiritual, but to think that you are spiritual. That's what he's fighting against. That's what we'll all fall into unless we do this. And so, you know, this connects with another wonderful passage, which many of you know, right? Hebrews 4:12. The word of God, he says, is living and it's active. Luther says it has legs and it runs after you. It has hands and it lays hold of you. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates to dividing your soul and your spirit like a sword penetrates to divide the joints from the marrow. It's not an altogether Hallmark greeting card image, is it? Nothing. Most of us, you don't know the next verse, and partly because we don't want to know it. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. We live our lives mainly fabricating an image about who we are to ourselves and to others. He says, I want you to peer intently into the word of God and take a look in the mirror. Because as you look into God's word and examine God, you'll find God examining you. As you probe God's word to learn about him, you will experience God probing your heart to disclose you about you. And he'll show you things. He'll show you things, not just about your outward behavior, but about your intentions, the motivations that are actually driving your life. He'll show you things, not just about your outward behavior, but about the thoughts, the lies that you still believe that are driving your life. And he'll uncover those. And he'll make you naked before him. And so, as one Christian author says, this knowledge is traumatic. Have you been traumatized by the Word of God lately? In fact, it's so traumatic that if we were not regularly peering intently to what God says about his love towards us, if we were not also peering intently to what God promises to give to us by his grace through Jesus, none of us could bear this kind of self-knowledge. But we can, because he is that kind of God. And that's why the same author in Hebrews 4 who can tell us, look intently, look at that mirror, let God unmask you, expose you, can go right on to say, so let us approach the throne of God's grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Listen, folks, if you aren't willing to look in the mirror and let God continue to expose the depth of the sin and self-deception in your own heart, God's grace will become insipid and valueless to you. As you continue to look at his grace and his love through his word, that will free you to look in the mirror. And as you continue to look in the mirror, that will drive you deeper into and to greater appreciation about his amazing love and mercy. And in many ways, this is the heartbeat of a healthy, growing Christian spirituality. Okay? I like the way Roy Hessian brings these together. In his book, We Would See Jesus, he says, not only has the truth about ourselves come by God's word, but also the truth about God's love toward us. Left to ourselves, our guilty consciences would only tell us that God is against us, that he's the God with the big stick, and we see him only as the one who sets impossibly high standards for us, and therefore who cannot but censure us when we fail. That's why a lot of us don't look in the mirror. But the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ shows us God as he really is. We see him not charging us with our sins, but charging them to his Son for our sakes. What we thought was the big stick was really the outstretched arm of love beckoning us back to himself. In the face of Jesus Christ, we see that God has not set new and unattainable standards, but that he has come to offer forgiveness and peace and new life to those who have fallen down on every standard there is. This is the surprising generosity of the cross. And it not only surprises our guilty consciences, but it also melts us and draws us, impelling us to return to him in honesty and repentance, and knowing that nothing but mercy is waiting for us. Man, those are good words. That's great commentary on what it means to look into the mirror while looking also intently at the grace of God. How long has it been since you peered into the mirror and let God probe you and show you who you really were, that sent you running with gratitude and confidence to the mercy of God? Now that's the heartbeat. Okay, and then so we come with a posture of respect and submission, in principle. We come peering intently to learn who God is and who His Son is. We come looking in the mirror so that He can show us who we are. And then James says, we come to the Word of God to take action on what it shows you. Right? He says, don't merely listen to the Word. And so deceive yourselves. So he's saying you can do all of the first three, but if you do the first three, God is going to be speaking to you. God is going to be speaking to you existentially in the moment. And usually, not always, but usually, often, He's going to be calling on you to do something in response to His Word. And He says, if you get to this point and you develop the habit, as many Christians do, of hearing and then not doing, then you deceive yourself. He says, you can settle into a mentality in which you think that because of your familiarity with the Word of God, you're receiving it and allowing it to change you. But he says, actually, you'd just be deceiving yourself. Do what it says, he says. The man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he's heard. And here he's talking about forgetting what he's heard that God is summoning you to do. But doing it. He says, he will be blessed in the doing. That's how it reads literally. He'll be blessed in the doing of it. So you can see why this is last. It makes sense that this would be last. This is sort of the bottom line. Right? To receive the Word of God with humility is to have an encounter with the living God. And it is to have the living God speak to us. Sometimes we don't get in the Word of God because we know what's going to happen if we do. He's going to speak to me, and He's going to call me to respond to what He said. And so I often pose the question to myself first of all, hopefully, but then also to my brothers and sisters. What scary step of faith have you taken lately? Because when we receive the Word of God with humility on a regular basis, not every time, but on a regular basis, we will hear God speaking to us and summoning us. Act. And often it's way more concrete. Some people say to me, how do you get the guidance of God? It seems so vague to me. I think for most of us, the problem is that we fear that it's way more concrete than we want it to be. Often it's so concrete that He wants us to take the step. Now, it's not always something that He wants you to do in terms of the external world. Often, sometimes, what he wants you to do is to believe and embrace what he wants to give you in that very situation. If you've been around here very long at all, then you know that this is a verse that I quote often. It's Jesus, the living, resurrected Christ, speaking to people in a church around the Word of God who weren't Christians. And he says, look, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. And I will eat with him. That's figurative in the ancient world. In fact, in most of the world, even to this present day, when people eat, it's about relating. The food is almost, in some cases, the excuse for the personal relating. Here I am. If you hear my voice and open the door, I come into you and I'll have a relationship with you. The reason why I quote that passage so much is that that's the verse from God's Word that brought me to Christ. And I remember so vividly where I was and the moment that I admitted to myself, I don't really know what I'm doing with my life. The moment that I admitted that to myself, this verse, I didn't know where it was. It had been quoted to me by others. It came pouring into my mind. And Jesus was speaking to me. And he was summoning me. Will you open the door so that I can come in or not? And I had a choice to make. And let me just say that for some of you here in this room this morning, this is the choice that God is putting before you. I say that on the authority of God's word, that coming to a church, being exposed to the Bible, being around people who know Christ is not the same as receiving Christ personally into your heart to be your Lord and to be your Savior. And he is knocking at your door through all of these means and through other means as well. But he is summoning you to make a decision. The decision to open the door and say, I invite you to come in from the outside of my life where I've kept you. I invite you to come into my life so that I may know you and so that you may lead my life. Now, as you go on in the Christian life, you find that he'll continue to speak to you as you receive the word humbly and give you choices. And most of the book of James is that's what it's about. And James gives us a little, you think, well, where will that lead? What am I going to find myself doing if I do this? He says, well, here, try this. And this is like a table of contents for chapters 2, 3, and 4. He says, if anyone considers himself religious or spiritual and yet doesn't keep a tight rein on his tongue, that's number one, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. James is really kind of real PC, isn't he? It's like that's pseudo-spiritual BS. If you think you're spiritual, and yet you aren't finding God challenging you and teaching you and leading you in the use of your speech so that more and more you're using your words to praise and thank God and to encourage and serve and lift up other people like your spouse, like your kids, like your neighbors, like your friends, like your irritating boss. Instead of using your words primarily to complain and to boast and to criticize. Well, we'll get on to that more than we want to hear in chapter 3. He says, religion that our God and Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress. You say, well, that's probably just a principle. Well, it's literal and it's a principle. And the idea is that if you receive the word of God with humility, I can guarantee you that he's going to be speaking, summoning you to follow him into the messy needs of the people that he puts into your life. He's going to lead you into a life of giving yourself away in love to serve real people in their real need in the name of Christ. And spirituality that is not leading in that direction, James says, is worthless. It's a counterfeit. You're lying to yourself. And he'll spend chapter 2 talking about that. And then he says, and keeping oneself from being polluted by the world. The world here refers to the value system of the world that we live in that doesn't know God. The value system that prizes self-indulgence, materialistic hoarding and spending, that values narcissism, that I'm the center of my universe and I live autonomously from God and other people as well, that values, chapter 4, he'll introduce us to this, perhaps in more detail than we would like to know. You see what he's saying? When you come before God, when you come before God's word with an attitude of respect and submission in principle, When you peer into his word intently and to see who he is and especially how much he loves you, when you look into this mirror and let him probe you and show you who you really are, then he's also going to speak to you and give you existentially, in the moment, summons to follow him in concrete ways. And James says, don't let the sequence break down at that point. Now, none of us ever always does. And in fact, that's one of the things that we see by looking in the mirror, right? That you know, I continue often to hear but not do. But the question is this a vital part of my Christian life? Do I want it to be? Am I crying out to God saying, I want to become a better doer. Thank you so much that you give me as many new starts as I need. But today, this moment, behold, I will hear you. You instruct me. And I'll trust you and launch out in ways that even scare me to obey you and to prove that you are trustworthy. I will trust your wisdom and your love by obeying you. What is it that God has been calling on you to do lately as you've been in his word? And I would say that if we could go for, you know, a week, a month, months, and we're drawing a blank to that question, it is a sure sign that we're not really humbly receiving the word. Now, I have a couple more comments to make and then we'll listen to you. Listen, folks, everyone can do this. This is not about having to have a seminary degree. This is not about having to have a certain high kind of IQ. It's not even really about being literate, because many of James's readers we're not literate or not very literate. It's all about attitude. It's all about attitude. And that's why the youngest, newest Christians often most exemplify this attitude. While many times people who have been Christians for decades model the opposite. So at any given moment, in any given day, in any given situation in your life, you can choose to adopt this attitude and receive the word of God with humility. And as you do that, this is the wonderful thing about it. You think, some of you are thinking right now, some of you are listening to Satan. Because Satan is saying to you, this is all true, and you know very well it's true, but you've spent so long not doing this that even if this morning you decided you were going to begin to humbly receive the word, you're so calloused and so out of practice that it would take months before you'd derive any benefit, so why even start? And that's the voice of Satan. Because God is a God of grace and mercy, and God is the God who, the moment that we turn back to him, with this attitude, I want to humbly receive your word, he begins to speak, he begins to illuminate, he begins to change, he begins to encourage, and he begins to bless. James says, he will be blessed. Psalm 1 says, if you love, delight in the word of God and begin to ponder it in this way, then you'll become like a tree that's planted by a river, and you will become stronger, and your roots will go down deeper, and you will be a tree whose leaf does not wither, and you will become a tree that is fruitful. Nothing can prevent God from doing that, because it's God who blesses you. What does James say? How does he say God will bless you as you humbly receive? Well, he says several things, but I'm just going to bring you back to the main verse. In humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. And he doesn't mean here, which is able to forgive you of your sins. He's speaking to Christians who've already received forgiveness of sins. He's referring to being rescued and to be into experiencing healing from the brokenness that riddles your life and my life, the psychological brokenness, the emotional brokenness, that the damage that has injured and crippled all of us because of the sinful choices we've made to believe and follow lies, and because of the sinful, to the consequences of the sinful choices that other people have inflicted upon us. Do you sit here this morning with me as a fellow broken person whose soul needs to be rescued? Or do you view yourself as someone who's basically healthy and well-adjusted? The Bible says that we are broken and we need healing. And God has the power to bring healing to your soul. And that power lies in His Word. And He promises that if you begin to humbly and regularly receive His Word, He will heal your soul. And I look at my own life, the life of my wife, and the brokenness that would have prevented us from ever staying married. So many, many things stacked against us ever being married. So much so that some of our friends said, please don't do it. The guy who spoke at our wedding said, we're here to celebrate God for the gift of marriage, etc. And because we had to see it to believe it. And yet now, you know, not only have we been married for 33 years, but we are the best of friends. And there is a richness in our life and in our relationship that is the result of healing that God has brought into our lives gradually but deeply over time. And it has been through receiving His Word. I look around our home church and we are a group of broken, limping, lurching people. That's what we are. And there are people in our home group who are victims of sexual abuse, longtime addicts to heroin, cocaine, people who have had things done to them that should never be done to anyone, people who have been broken emotionally, psychologically, and they're being healed. Some aren't. And many are. And the many that are, invariably, as you look, what are they doing? They're humbly receiving the Word in a variety of ways. And it's saving their souls. And it will save your soul. It doesn't matter how victimized you've been. It doesn't matter how broken you are. It doesn't matter how many horrible choices you've made. People in prison are having their souls saved through humbly receiving the Word of God. And so, to end where I began, James is writing an extremely practical letter. He's intent upon exposing the myth of a pseudo-Christian spirituality by, in a very intensely practical way, saying, here's what it looks like, and here's how you get there. And right at the heart of it is humbly receiving the Word. That's His Word to us this morning.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.